Father, we give you great thanks for the power of your word. Thank you that your promises are sure enough for us to build our lives on them, sure enough to be a stable foundation when perhaps everything else feels like it is moving and shaking. And so as we delve together into the brilliance of these promises to us, we pray that you give us open hearts that we might listen and receive and be transformed by all that you say to us. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Great. Please do grab a seat. And you know, it's going to be a huge help if you could turn back to page 1170. Great. So once you're there, you should have found Galatians chapter 3. We've been looking at Galatians these last few weeks. If you're here as a visitor, then this is what we've been doing. But don't worry, you'll be able to pick up very easily from where we're at today. And today we're going to be looking from verse 15. But first of all, let me introduce you to Gary. Okay, Gary is a very respectable pagan. He lives in Galatia in the kind of first century BC, and Gary's life revolves around the temples, okay? So it's a big social thing. They all head off together to various temples, to various goddesses and gods, and they make their sacrifices, and then they head off home again. And life's going fine for Gary, but in the midst of it all, something just doesn't quite seem right. These gods seem terribly distant and kind of uninvolved in his life personally. And there's always this kind of gnawing sense of guilt that, you know, that no matter how many sacrifices he makes at these pagan temples, it doesn't seem to take it away from his life. But everything changed for Gary when the Apostle Paul came to town. The Apostle Paul arrived and he proclaimed this amazing message. He said, through Jesus, God of the universe has come down and he invites you to know him personally. Okay, not only that, but he can take away all of your guilt through his death on the cross, and he can welcome he welcomes you into his family forever. And Gary remembers it was just so different from those pagan gods. You always had to kind of try and twist these gods' arms to make them do what you wanted them to. And here was a God who, as father, loved you and said, you're part of the family. And so he embraces Jesus and his life has changed. But then a couple of years down the line, some Christian teachers come to town. And you know, they are very, very snazzy, these Christian teachers. They run a brilliant looking event. They call it Pleasing God, Vital Steps for Disciples. Okay, they get the social media campaign and it keeps popping up in Gary's Facebook. So he thinks, yeah, you know, I'll go along. He goes along to this event run by these Christian teachers. And they open up the Old Testament there. And they say, look, you've got to realize how important the law is. Okay, Moses, he received the law from God. This is absolutely central. If you want to be accepted by God, don't be mistaken. You've got to do what the law says. Now, Gary, the kind of pagan, is thinking, well, it all sounds quite convincing, to be honest. You know, they've got their Bibles open. Perhaps it does make sense. But, you know, he couldn't help feeling a bit disappointed. Perhaps this God of the Bible is not so different from those pagan gods after all. You've just got to do the right things to try and win his favor somehow. And so Gary grits his teeth and gets on with the grind of the Christian life. Things to do, rules to keep, a God whose favor he had somehow to seek. Now, the Apostle Paul hears Gary's story, okay, and the other Galatians, and he explodes. And that explosion is what led to our letter of Galatians. Paul says, no, this is not what the Christian life is like. This is not what God is like. And this is certainly not the good news that I first came to tell you about. this isn't good news. This is terrible news. Well, that's Gary's story. That's the Apostle Paul, Galatians, and his response. What about you, though? Does your Christian life ever feel a bit like Gary at the end of that story? An endless list of things to do, rules to keep, a God perhaps you want to please, but you never quite know if you've done enough. And people say to you, oh, how's your Christian life going? And you say, okay, I guess. Could be a bit better. And you know, every time we open up the Bible, we seem to come across another rule. And we think, oh gosh, it's another thing to do. And you know, I've not kept that one either. And perhaps I'm not good enough for God after all. Well, if you ever felt a bit like that in your Christian life, okay, you're not all that far away from the Galatians and the reason that Paul is writing this letter. But perhaps you're here and actually you're thinking, you know, I'm not yet a Christian. Okay, I'm interested, so I'm here, but I'm not yet a Christian. And you're looking in at the Christian in your life and you're thinking, it just doesn't seem much fun. You know, just trying to appease a God who may be there through the various good works that you have to do. And perhaps actually, if you think that's what Christianity is about, you end up thinking something like this. You know what? Actually, I'm quite a good person already. I've had a good upbringing. I've got a strong moral code. If that's the basic message of Christianity, why do I need to come to church? Why do I need to believe in God? Why do I need to bother with Jesus? Well, Paul's letter to the Galatians addresses these kind of issues. He says, look, the message of Christianity is not a moral checklist. It is much, much better than that, much more radical and much more needed than that as well. And today, as we kind of hone in from verse 15, he's going to focus in on this issue of the law. Okay, the law that Moses gave. And I suppose for us, we might think more generally about the kind of the moral imperatives of the Bible. The things where we read in the Bible, it tells us we should do something. How do we understand those? Because the false teachers in Galatia, they said, look, to please God and to be accepted by him, you've got to keep the law. And Paul is going to say this. He says, look, those false teachers have fundamentally misunderstood God and they fundamentally misunderstood the law. Okay, just a small thing. It's a massive mistake that they've made. They've totally got God wrong and they've totally got the law wrong. And that's what we're going to see together today from Galatians 3 verse 15. So the first point is this. God is more faithful and gracious than you could possibly imagine. Okay, because they got God wrong. They've got to realize God is more faithful and gracious than you could possibly imagine. Now, Paul, in his argument so far, he's taken us back to Abraham, where the story of the Bible begins. And it begins with God making a promise. Just have a look back to Galatians chapter 3. It's just over the page, actually, on verse 8. And you'll see this promise with which the main story of the Bible begins. The scripture foresaw that God would justify, make right with himself, the Gentiles, that's non-Jewish people, by faith. And announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. And here's the promise. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. So that's the promise with which God kicks off the main story of the Bible. Do you see what it's a promise of? It's a promise of blessing. All nations will be blessed through you. I don't know about you, but when you talk about blessing, it can seem a little vague and uninteresting. I remember when I was at school, I sang in a choir, and there was this song by John Rutter called A Gaelic Blessing. Has anyone heard of that? We always used to call it a garlic dressing instead. And the words went something like this. Deep peace of the running wave to you, deep peace of the flowing air, deep peace of the choir turf. And let's be honest, it's just quite hard to get excited by that, isn't it? Actually, a decent garlic dressing would probably be slightly more appealing. God's blessing, though, is so much better than just the kind of vague sense of peace. In fact, it's something so mouth-wateringly good that nothing else in life compares. So when God makes this promise, all nations will be blessed through Abraham, here's what he's talking about. You see, when God first made that promise to Abraham, the world had gone horribly, horribly wrong. Okay, people had rebelled against God, and as a result, there was death, disease, arguing, pain, loneliness, eating disorders, racism, the world that we experience today. And when God promises blessing to all nations, here's what he's saying. He's saying, I'm promising to restore the world. All of the world, all of the brokenness undone. I'm going to bring people back to God. So to a world of darkness, blessing is a promise of light. To a world of sorrow, blessing means joy. To a world of kind of disconnection and loneliness, blessing means love. To a world of death, blessing means life that just goes on and gets better and better and better. And actually, all of these things ultimately come from God. And that means blessing at its roots is being reconnected, restored, back in relationship with the God of blessing. So when God comes out with this massive promise right at the beginning, it's huge. He's saying, look, this is what I'm going to do for you. Like, I'm going to bring blessing to all of the nations through this man, Abraham. It's a massive deal for us. The thing that you are searching for in life that is going to make everything okay, this is it. This blessing that God promises. And as Paul picks up from verse 15, his basic point is this. This promise of blessing is unbreakable and unconditional. Okay, this mouth-watering promise of blessing is unbreakable and it's unconditional. Have a look at verse 15 with me. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. So he says, look, you all know what a commitment in life is like. So you get a new job. Okay, and you sign a contract, and the boss says, look, if you do this work, then I'm going to pay you this amount. And if 2 days before your first paycheck, your boss comes to you and says, actually, you know, we've changed the company policy. We've decided everyone's going to work for us for free. Okay, you're going to say, no, we had an agreement. Some of you may be thinking, actually, that does sound a bit like my work. I don't know if that's a problem you have, maybe. But we understand, don't we, that when you make an agreement, make a promise, that you cannot suddenly change it halfway through. And if even fallible human beings get that, well, of course, it's no different with God. God and his promise. He's so faithful that he cannot and will not break any promise that he has made. And so have a look at verse 16 to 17 with me. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this, the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant or the promise previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. So Paul says, look, let's just be precise here. Let's think about the original promise. Who was it actually made to? And you see that in verse 16. It was made to Abraham and his seed. So the promises were always made to Abraham and one of his offspring who in the course of time would follow him. So one of Abraham's offspring is going to be the one who brings about this amazing promise of blessing. Now here's what happened. God made the promise. And then there was a really, 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 really long wait. Okay, waiting, 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 waiting. And then do you see verse 17? Who arrived? Christ arrived. He was the offspring that the original promise was talking about. There's a really, 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 really long wait. And then Jesus arrives. And Jesus is the one who then pours out this blessing that had been promised to Abraham. We'll come back to that in a few minutes. But during that really, really, really long wait, there was another thing that happened, and that was the law arrived. 430 years after the promise, the law arrives. And it raises this question. Do these new kind of rules that God is giving us, do they set aside the promise that God made? So a promise says, I will bless you. Now, perhaps the law is saying, I will bless you if you do this and you do that. And if you keep my law. But you see what he says in verse 18? If the inheritance, that is this promise, blessing, depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise, but God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. So he's saying, look, whatever the law is about, and we'll get to that in a second, it doesn't set aside God's original promise. That promise is unbreakable and unconditional. God will keep it. God will bring about this blessing, this inheritance, simply because he's promised. And that's what that word grace means. So did you spot that in verse 18? God, in his grace. It doesn't depend on what we do, but it depends on what God is like, his kindness and his faithfulness. You see, God is more faithful and gracious than you imagine. So you thinking that the law sometimes somehow kind of undoes a promise of God? Impossible. Okay, because God can't break a promise, an unconditional promise that he has made. See, the teachers in Galatia, they were saying something like, look, yeah, sure, God started with a promise, but then the law came because he thought, look, I don't want these people to take the mick, okay? I want them to show that they're serious. So here's a law, and look, this is just kind of show that they can somehow get their way to me. That's what the Galatians were saying. You know, it's like God adds terms and conditions a bit further down the line. And you know, in our Christian lives, it's so easy to do a similar thing. We begin with God's grace and say, praise God for Jesus who accepts me for free. But then over time, we just start adding the terms and conditions. Oh, he accepts me if I've read my Bible today, or if I've been to church, or if I've avoided all sexual sin, or if I've... And we add the terms and conditions, and we think, well, these are really the basis by which God does or doesn't accept me. It's like barnacles on the bottom of a boat that just stays where it is for too long, and they kind of accumulate these terms and conditions. And of course, if the boat just went out of harbor more often, then they wouldn't get there. And for a Christian, to stop these kind of barnacles appearing, we need to get out of harbor. We need to go back to Jesus and remember all that he's done. Do you remember verse 13 and 14? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. You see, the big blocker to us receiving this promised blessing is our sin. The question is, who's going to deal with that sin? Is it going to be us? Well, wonderfully, no. Jesus has dealt with it all. He became a curse for us on the cross. He got my curse. I get his blessing. And do you see at the end of verse 14, we actually get to experience this promised blessing right here, right now. It's not just some future thing. And so he says that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And this is just God himself coming to live in us. And he gives us such a sense of peace and joy that we're part of God's family. A real experience of knowing God personally. I wonder if you know that. That's what is on offer if we trust in Jesus. We get a foretaste, if you like, of this blessing that God promised. So as you see, God said, look, through Abraham and his offspring, blessing to all nations. We wait, and then Jesus comes, and that's exactly what happens. And there is no God like this, a God who is more faithful and gracious than you could possibly imagine. You know, Gary's God of paganism, you know, just twisting these God's arms, just desperately trying to appease them. The God actually that the false teachers were reintroducing, a God you somehow have to kind of do something to get accepted by. Actually, the gods of our own secular age, image and success and money, is just constantly what you have to do to get to that place you want to get to. And here finally is the true and living God who is so faithful and so gracious. No wonder the message about him is called the gospel or the good news. So they got God wrong. And Paul says, look, God is more faithful and gracious than you could possibly imagine. But they got the law wrong as well. All of this leaves a question, doesn't it? What about the law? I mean, sure, God made a promise. Wait. Jesus comes. But there was a big patch in the middle where the law was given. So what was that all about? You know, if it's not a way of securing God's favor, then what was it for? And that's exactly what we address really from verse 19. And the big point is this. God's law leads us to Jesus. That's the big point really from verse 19. God's law leads us to Jesus. Do you see the question that's being asked in verse 19? What then was the purpose of the law? And then he carries on. It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Now, do you see the basic point here is that the law was only ever intended to be like a temporary thing. So did you see that in the beginning of verse 19? It was added because of transgression until the seed came. Just a temporary thing whilst we were waiting for the fulfillment of God's promise through Jesus. And if you look down at verse 21, Paul clarifies, in fact, what the law was never meant to do. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? No, absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. He's saying, look, the law was never meant to bring you this blessing. It was never meant to get you right with God and bring you this promised life that he had promised to Abraham. Still begs the question, though, what was it for then, if it wasn't for that? And the basic point is this. The law, God gave the law to prove that I am a prisoner to sin and to lead me to Jesus who sets me free. Okay, it was given to prove that I am a prisoner to sin and then to lead me to Jesus who sets me free. How does it prove I'm a prisoner to sin? Well, we'll have a look at verse 22. The scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. And then verse 23, before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law is a little bit like a speed camera. Okay, I had one of our young people very kindly did some babysitting for us a few weeks ago, and I was giving her a lift back, and to my horror, I got done by a speed camera. I thought, this doesn't look very good. The vicar giving a young person a lift back, and he gets done by a speed camera. I could have sworn it was a 40 mile an hour zone. Anyway, I got done. So the flash goes off. Now, what does a speed camera do? Okay, there is a standard. And what the speed camera does, it takes a picture and proves that you have missed the standard. Okay, and I'm still waiting for the notice to come through. Hopefully I may get away with it, but probably I won't. Now the law contains God's perfect standard. And you know, it's as if every time I deviate from that, it's like the law kind of snaps a picture. You know, perhaps I exaggerate or lie, and God's perfect standards in the law go snap. Got that one wrong. Or perhaps I'm harsh and unkind and God's perfect law goes snap. Or perhaps I misuse sex and God's law goes snap. You know, perhaps I'm just embarrassed about God and God's law goes snap. And you know, it's as if it kind of holds up the pictures and says, look, Sam Brewster, you have got a real problem. You are a prisoner to sin. What is a prisoner? It's someone who, even if they wants to escape, can't. And even if I want to escape sin, I can't. The Israelites knew that in their experience. You know, the God gave them the law. Do you remember the mountain and Moses got the law? And the very first commandment, you'll have no gods before me. What's the very first thing that happens when he comes down the mountain? They're worshipping a golden calf. And do you see, that's exactly what the law does. Snap. Okay, you are in bondage. You are enslaved. You're a prisoner to sin. It's true for us as well, isn't it? I remember when I was a bit younger, someone said to me, look, Sam, if you think you're such a great guy, just try and do a single 24 hours without saying, doing, or thinking anything untrue, unkind, or unfair. Just 24 hours. How hard can it be? You know, I thought, yeah, right, how hard can it be? I'll do it. And later that evening, I realized that I couldn't do it. And I'll challenge you here to do the same thing. If you think that you don't have a problem with sin, just do a single 24-hour block where you just say, you know, I'm just going to step away from sin for 24. You won't be able to. And that's what the law reveals. Snap. You are a prisoner to sin. And the law also shows how serious that condition is. As in the Old Testament, Israel received God's judgment and punishment again and again for rebelling against him. So the law proves I'm a prisoner of sin, but then it wonderfully leads me to Jesus, who sets me free. Okay, so did you see that in verse 23? So it's verse 24. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. You know, every picture that the law takes of our life, it's as if kind of scrawled across it is the words, you need a savior. You need a savior. Every single picture. And then Jesus comes. And you know, Jesus lives the perfect life of obedience to the law that we never could. You know, the kind of speed camera of the law didn't take a single picture of Jesus' life. Perfect. But when he died on the cross, he took all of our guilty snapshots. Every single one. And he bore the punishment for them. Not just a speed awareness course. Okay, or 3 points. All of God's wrath for our brokenness and sin and rebellion poured out on him. And through that, he sets us free. No more charge over my head because Jesus has taken it instead. So that we might, verse 24, be justified, be made by right with God by faith, not by desperately trying to keep up with the standards. So you see what the law was there for. It proves I'm a prisoner to sin. It leads me to Jesus, who sets me free. You know, some of us don't realize that we're prisoners of sin yet. We think we're basically quite good people. Okay, if that's you, you will never come to Jesus and experience the freedom that he has for you. And I'd encourage you, look at yourself. Come to Jesus. You really do need him. You know, some of us do know that we're prisoners of sin, and we are bowed down with it, but we are reluctant, for whatever reason, to actually give it to Jesus. I encourage you, even tonight in our service, take a moment, perhaps in communion later, to hand over that sin to Jesus. He promises to take all of it from us. So back to Gary then. He's gritting his teeth. There are rules to keep. There are things to do. There's a God whose favor he desperately has to secure. And Paul says, no, God is so much more gracious and faithful than you could possibly imagine. That law is not a burden for you to desperately try and keep, but a signpost taking you to Jesus. That promise made to Abraham, blessing poured out through Jesus, that law pointing to Jesus. You see the whole book, the whole Bible, it's all about Jesus and the blessing that there is in him, if you would just come to him. And, you know, that really does change everything. Instead of kind of insecurity, do I ever know if I've quite done enough? Peace and assurance. God is our Father. And, you know, instead of that rather horrible sense of entitlement that you sometimes see in religious people, I've been such a good person. Look at me, aren't I doing well? Now God must bless me because I've kept the rules. Instead of that, well, our hearts are filled with thankfulness. Because it wasn't anything that we could do, but instead it's everything that the Lord Jesus has done for us. Well, what a difference it makes when you understand the good news that God has for us. When we don't substitute it for the bad news that we so easily substitute in for us. God owes me nothing. But through Jesus, he has given me everything. Let's pray. all nations will be blessed through you. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that through you, the promised seed, that blessing has now been poured out. Thank you that that promise was unbreakable. It was unconditional. Thank you that in your goodness, Lord God, you led us through the law towards Jesus, where we can have freedom from the sin that had us in bondage. And how we pray that we would just be filled with thankfulness for all that he has done for us. Amen.